Hebrews 13, and I'm reading from the first three verses. Hebrews 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let the love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourself are also in the body. Please be seated. I hope you don't forget the fact that letters, the epistles in the New Testament, were written all together. Not all the letters were written at the same time. There were several letters written at different times, but each letter was written fully, without chapter and verse number divisions. So the letter, which is titled the letter to the Hebrews, was written as one letter. It didn't have 13 chapters, each divided into verses. It was one long letter. The divisions of chapters and verses are for our convenience. And we should never forget, as we look at one part of this letter, right now we're looking at chapter 13 and the first three verses, of which we have already done quite a bit of verse 1 and 2, but we're going to review them. But they are part of a whole letter. And so you mustn't forget what was said in chapter 1. And what is said in chapter 13 is in context to what is said in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, right up to where we come to in chapter 13. And so even the beginning of chapter 12, consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we run with endurance the race before us, which obviously the race obviously is not a sprint, because it lasts a lifetime. It is a marathon. And therefore there is need for endurance. It's all within that context that we are exhorted to continue in brotherly love. We also don't forget that most of the letters, and the letter to the Hebrews was written in times of very, very severe persecution. And therefore, everything that is said in all these chapters are in that context and need to be understood in that context. Now, everything that the people who received the letter to the Hebrews were undergoing is not something we collectively or individually may be undergoing. We may have some of those realities in our own lives. But if not today, tomorrow will bring some of these realities into our lives. Amen? So we should be prepared. Now, it's also true about life, and it's a fact of life, and we need to be alert to this, that we do not suddenly get capable of facing shocks. And shocks don't come through a notice sent to us that at such and such a time, I mean, you can announce birthdays and anniversaries before time, and you know when that's going to happen. But you can't announce a death, right? That so-and-so is going to die, or you're going to die, or you're going to have a cardiac arrest, or you're going to go to the doctor reluctantly or willingly, and suddenly he'll pronounce that you have cancer. How do I prepare ahead of time. How do I make a passage like Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God? You remember that passage? You can turn there if you want to, but note it down, because I'm not going to be explaining it. But it says, put on the whole armor of God. And in the last few verses of that passage, which ends somewhere in verse 10, it says, having done all, facing the battle, the spiritual warfare, having done all, putting on the armor of God, you are able to, after the battle, you keep standing. You still are standing. You're not surviving. You're not merely existing. You're still standing confident because you have the armor of God on. When should you put on the armor of God? Before the shocks come, before the trials come. Are you clothed in the armor of God every day? So we need to understand these things and not just take a verse here and a verse there and then, as I said during communion, hope some mystical power, through the mystical power of prayer, will mystically give you victory. It doesn't happen like that. What are trials for? But to test us, right? Do we have character? Do we have faith? And we can pass the test with high grades, spiritual high grades, by constantly being clothed in the armor of God and having what I also shared and will be emphasizing again. I shared during communion, I shared during the reading in my prayer at the beginning of the service, Romans chapter 12. Our minds have to be fully there. Have you got it all in your mind or only in your heart? Have you got the truths about what the Bible teaches and about salvation in your mind or just in your heart? Are you just feeling and mystically going through your Christian life? There's always a danger when you say, pray for me, and I say, I'll pray for you, and you say, you'll pray, and also give testimony, we prayed about it. Much of it is just mystical, wishful thinking. Because your mind hasn't really understood what you are about, who you are in Christ. If the mind gets it, and you have a renewed spiritual, spirit-filled mind, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your mind as much as with all your heart. And most of us have kissed our brains goodbye. I grew up in EU circles, and we used to say so often that as soon as one becomes born again, you become brainless. It's just a duh. And the most popular question that you keep asking and that is discussed in believer circles is, I want to know God's will. I'm praying about God's will. It's all mystical. It's all bunkum. So let's think clearly. We're looking today at the instruction tucked in the middle of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. And that's about remember those who are mistreated. Remember those who are mistreated. Since you also are in the body. Have you seen that? And there are two parts to that. Christians are to be deeply concerned about those who are mistreated. Not in the context of social work, an NGO, Compassion Mercy Ministries, You are in the body. It's in the local church. Think about those who are mistreated. That's the clear stated reason. Look at it carefully. Since you are also in the body. When we do NGO social work, we are not connected to the body of Christ. And even if we are, we're doing something outside the body of Christ. Same thing with the previous instruction about remembering those in prison. So we start a prison ministry. And the local church is not involved. All these instructions are to the church, not to parachurch, NGO work. So we will attempt to understand that tucked away little instruction and its implications after a little review of what holds this instruction together. And what holds this instruction together is the whole of the Hebrew epistle, but particularly all three verses of chapter 13 that are the first three verses. So in reviewing the first statement, we need to understand that the statement, let brotherly love continue, is the main exhortation. And for those of us who have been in the slave master classes of Ezra 7:10 that used to be held under the tutelage of Sammy, we were to discover what's the main and what's the subordinate statements. Out of this main exhortation, let brotherly love continue, come the other instructions. If let brotherly love continue is the main exhortation, the others are subsidiary elaborations of the main instruction. We must never stop as we look at the main exhortation, let brotherly love continue. Never stop loving each other in the church family. The Bible says that if we do not love one another, we are not saved. We are not believers, even if we claim to be. In 1 John, and you should study the full epistle of John, the first one, 5 chapters, he gives us several evidences or proofs of what it really means to be born again. And one that is repeated again and again in the first letter John wrote to his readers is love one another. That's a proof. So let's read a few verses on loving one another and allow the word of God to convict us. And just listen to these verses because I want to read them rapidly without too much elaboration. Note down the references and read them again for yourself. It's good more people are writing notes. If you're just listening, then I feel like an entertainer. I don't want to feel that. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. How do I love? Like Jesus loved me. You also are to love one another. Is that clear? Verse 35, by this all men, all people will know that you are my disciples. How will people know we are disciples? Not by our testimony, but by our love for, not them, but for fellow believers in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, it speaks about love this way, having purified your souls by your obedience through the truth So my soul is purified. I'm saved. I'm being made holy day by day. How? By the obedience to the truth. Which truth? The truth in the Word of God for a sincere brotherly love. I hope you see the logical flow of what Peter is writing. My soul is purified. How? By the obedience to the truth. And why is my soul purified by obedience to the truth? For brotherly love. I hope you see that. It's not for my sake only. And it's not just to give this vague statement, I am living for the glory of God. No, it's for brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I've been purified by the truth to have a pure heart, and that is very, very linked with loving one another. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, which means he's both ignorant as well as in his sin. He's not saved. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the love, lives in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Stumbling himself and making others stumble. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. He's both in the darkness and he is also living in the darkness. And does not know where he is going. He's a confused person. All about love. Not just general. Not for non-believers and non-Christians. It is for the people in your own local church, brothers and sisters, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In the same epistle, 1 John chapter 3, 15 to 18, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It's getting worse, what the Bible teaches, is a murderer. But you haven't actually murdered. You just don't love your brother or sister. You hate him or her. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you don't have eternal life abiding in you, then you are not born again. And in him there is, and by this, verse 16, we know love because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And how much should we love one another? Willing to sacrifice, really die for one another. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods, I mean, it's easy to say I will allow myself to physically die. To physically die is easier than to give away some of my things. See, verse 17 therefore goes on to say, whoever, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love dwell in him? You're not even dying to your love for some things. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 23, all these are convicting. Allow you yourself to be convicted. Verse 23, 1 John chapter 3, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, to be born again, as well as simultaneously, together with believing in the name of Jesus Christ, love one another just as he has commanded us. It's very linked to salvation. 1 John chapter 4, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And in the church, we will have strength through one another's love to believe that God exists. I mean, just 2 months ago, one Indian brother came to me with his wife. And he said, Chris, I owe you. And this is after 50 years. And they gave me a humongous check. When I went home and opened the envelope and I saw that, you must be crazy. I said, no, Chris, we owe you. I mean, when small things or big things happen because somebody shows you love, isn't your faith strengthened? Chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 21. And this commandment we have from him. This commandment, have you noticed it? This commandment we have in him. What is the commandment? Whoever loves God must love his brother also. Is that a commandment? Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 2. And by this we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God and obey his commandments. It's put... on its head. John has done that by the Spirit of God. How do I know I love the children of God? By loving God and obeying him. And the same writer has said, when we love God and obey him, we should also love our fellow believers. Practically speaking, the fact remains that believers need each other. I can't live the Christian life without you. I can't. It's impossible. Have that mindset in you. So why do you live isolated and aren't willing to open your life and be transparent with one another? What's holding us back? We're buying into the narrative of the world about needing our own privacy. I didn't get that from the Bible. I got it from the world. And so when Kate Middleton announces her cancer, she has to add, please respect our privacy. And I'm thinking, that's not biblical. I will challenge that narrative. My mind is renewed by the Word of God. If I have to love one another in the church, then please don't respect my privacy. Please be sensitive in the way you come into my life when I'm hurting. But don't let me put up barriers of privacy. Giving and receiving support, comfort, help from one another should be normal for Christians. Not just giving, but receiving. Why? First and foremost, because I'm in Christ. And all these truths should transform my mind. I have a new narrative. I won't buy into the world's narrative. And we trust one another. And I want you to turn, don't write it down, just turn to 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. I've always struggled to understand this verse. It says something, if we walk in the light, what's that? It's not before God only. What is walking in the light? As he is in the light, what's it about? We have fellowship with one another. It's walking in the light, transparently, openly, willing to be vulnerable in the fellowship of believers. Right through the Bible, I don't see the Christian life except lived in fellowship. It cannot be individually. We have individualized evangelical Christianity. And destroyed it in the local churches. You know what it says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. If we don't walk in the light as he is in the light, we don't have fellowship. You can do a whole lot of things in the name of fellowship. But if you're not walking in the light, as he is in the light, then don't fake yourself and have fake fellowship. Don't bluff yourself. And you know what it says? And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us all from all sin. And I've always scratched my head over that verse. Why should, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, then I have fellowship with one another? Why should the blood of Christ come into it? You know why? Because even though I trust and I'm vulnerable and I'm open to you and I love you and you love me, we might sin against each other. We might hurt each other. And we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from those relational hurts and sins. And how many times in my counseling room, privately, you have come and shared with me the misunderstandings, the hurts. And instead of closing your heart when you're hurt and someone sins against you, in the fellowship of a loving local church, instead of closing up and denying fellowship, you insist on allowing your mind to think biblically. I will allow the blood of Christ, God's Son, to cleanse me and cleanse my brother, my sister from those sins. The sad reality is that we relate more freely in good times, don't we? Everything is happy and we're so free with each other. You got a baby. What's the weight? What's the blood group? What, we intrude, diapers, everything. Good times. When things go bad, when tragedy strikes, we put up barriers. Instead of quick response to lend a shoulder to lean on, questions of propriety are asked that slow down loving care and comfort to each other. We ask, is it a good time to reach out to the one who's suffering? We slow down reaching out. To people who are struggling with tragedy and trials. And then by the time it's allowed, the person has already got band-aids. Or has somehow found their own private solutions. And it's not in fellowship. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1. I've said it, our upbringing in the families, school, college, education, our general interactions in the world have unawares already squeezed us into thinking, into the thinking of this world. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 exhorts us to resist the world's way of thinking and be renewed in our minds to think biblically. In lovingly caring for one another, go back to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the opposite of what we unknowingly absorbed from the world. We need to turn away from thinking unawares like the people of the world and think and act biblically. Let me give you instances of what the Bible teaches and what was practiced. Again, just note these verses down and listen carefully. Job chapter 2. And most of us know Job had mighty grief. Job chapter 2, 11 to 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of this, of all this evil that had come upon him, they came. They came, each from their own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, They came, first of all. They didn't ask, can we come? They came. They intruded. Next, it says they made an appointment together, not with the sufferer, but together, to come, to show him sympathy and comfort him. Verse 12, and when they saw him from a distance, see, they came, they made an appointment with each other to go. I remember calling up Kent Fuller, and he said, I'll bring one more. I said, Steve Fernandez is dying. I'm going. And I want you to come. You're in Florida. I'm in India. It's going to cost us time and money. And we're going to go and comfort. So we converged in California, Vallejo. And I remember getting out of our cars. Someone had to help me, pick me up from the airport, take me, house me, feed me. And I went. And we sat around this dying man's bed. And I said, you know, what are we supposed to do? Sing. Let's sing. Let's just sing. Steve came to church that Sunday. And he sat next to me in a wheelchair. And he did something that he never done before. He stood up and he used to always yell. He used to not sing. And then when we were having lunch around his dining table, he said, hey, Chris, didn't I freak them out? Within a month, I had to go back for his funeral. His wife still comes when I'm there. She doesn't live there anymore. Don't neglect brotherly love. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. That's how much grief Job was going through. And they raised their voices and they wept. That's how brotherly love is. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. Verse 13, underline it, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. Shut up. No talk. They were letting it hurt them. You're talking about sympathy? You're talking about really caring? Is this how it is? Is this how it should be? And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Now, I know the rest of this book shows us how bad counselors can be. How stupid and idiotic the counsel can be. But I'm looking at their initial response. Is that biblical? Psalm 35, verses 13 and 14 says, but I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth, I afflicted myself with fasting, I prayed and my head bowed on my chest, I went about as though I grieved for a friend and for my brother, as one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. The rest of the psalm says, but when I suffered, they mocked me. But I don't care what they did. David says, I. Lamented as though I had lost my own mother. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Just go and sob. And you don't have to be intelligent or wise or, you know, have the right words. You just have the right tears and a broken heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 26. What does it say? If one member suffers, and it's the body image, right? I mean, if my eye gets a foreign agent into my eye, my whole body is uncomfortable. That's how it should be in the local church. All suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What is this keeping secrets? I mean, we keep secrets about pregnancy. We keep secrets about getting a visa for a foreign country. We keep secrets about a promotion. We keep secrets about every blooming thing. And people tell me, we'll share with you, but you'll tell everybody. And I say, why don't you tell everybody? I say, I don't, if you tell me not to, but isn't that really unchristian? But what if the baby doesn't come full term? We want to make sure and then we'll tell. I'm engaged, but don't tell anybody because suppose the engagement breaks. And we can go on and on and on. And we are weaving a web and a tangle of nonsense in opposition to the clear teachings of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. So we are not fulfilling the law of Christ. We are fulfilling our own narratives, the world's narratives. John chapter 11, verse 19. This is Mary and Martha. Many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them. Many. I mean, there's total intrusion. I remember in the old days at DCC, I mean, when we were grieving as a family, then the whole church came and the kitchen was active and they just took over the whole house. And they made sure that the grieving family was looked after. Verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It's coming to the end of his first epistle. And what does he say? He says, finally, what? All of you. All inclusive, right? All of you. Have unity of mind. And also have sympathy and brotherly love and a tender heart. I mean, what's a tender heart? I know tender coconut. But what's a tender heart? Be soft. Be soft. I think some believers, you know, they just, they're so soft. They hear some sad story and they weep. And I think that's wonderful. And it's good men weep. I don't want to say, good. Have a tender heart and a humble mind. Well, let's move on to reviewing, show sympathy. Or hospitality to strangers. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Because thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now don't start entertaining strangers who are believers because you want angels to come. But hospitality is the love of strangers, and brotherly love includes a deep and committed love of strangers who are fellow believers. A practical way to love strangers who are believers is to invite them into your homes. In the first century church, believers were scattered and whole families were displaced, running to escape persecution. Scores of believers needed to be provided hospitality. Christians who still had homes and they were unsure whether they'll have those homes forever needed to provide hospitality by opening their homes to brothers and sisters who were not known to them personally, but who were running. So you didn't have time to check their Aadhaar card and PAN card and, you know, check whether they are genuine or not genuine. You just had to open your home to strangers who claim to be believers. The apostles and other leaders were also moving around because they had to minister to the scattered church. Christian hospitality in that context was essential, but it's still essential now. It means opening our homes to those in need, to visiting pastors, teachers, church planters, who may be absolute strangers to us. I asked you to memorize verse 2, did you? Do not neglect hospitality to strangers. Are you making this your permanent commitment? You may not have time to discuss, pray about, adjust your schedules of work, children, family, time, ill health issues. But ask God to give you a mindset and a heart too, even on the spur of the moment, to say, okay, come in. Add a little more water to the gravy. There are always shops close by. But the issue is the willingness, right? The heart and mindset to have an open home and an open budget for unexpected provisions. The next time Suresh and his family come, or the PTA students and others who visit us at DC, there should be a rush from DCCers to say, hey, when are they coming? Can I provide? Your family will be blessed as nothing else can bless you by having unknown Christian believers come and sit around the table and share a meal and share your home. I walked in at 12 in the night in Jalgaon to the Sirwaya home in 1973. Unknown to them, they were unknown to me. And because my bus and whatever was late, 1973, I still remember. I knocked on their door, wondering how they're going to respond. And they opened the door, turned on the lights, rolled up all those, what do you call it, satranjis and the godadis. They were sleeping on the floor. They said, okay, we got to readjust to accommodate you. Welcome, welcome, Brother Chris. And the son got saved. The son got saved. Even today, the former principal of Wilson College, when he's in a sober mind, he will say, I came to Christ in 1973 through that visit when they welcomed a stranger. Some of you might be surprised what impact it'll have. Your child might get saved, or you or your son or daughter might get called to full-time ministry. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, says Romans 12:13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So what if you have a small house? And then remember those in prison. As though in prison with them, brotherly love also extends to those who were in prison in those days for their Christian faith. Again, not start a prison ministry as a side department of your local church. Many prisoners were languishing in prisons all over the Roman Empire. At much cost and risk of being imprisoned themselves, believers are being instructed to love their brothers and sisters and not forget them. Just because out of sight is out of mind, right? And you just rejoice and give thanks. Thank God I haven't yet reached prison. The prisoner's family members might have been widowed or orphaned. They needed to be cared for in the local church. You know, when we started our ministry to the people in the red light area and the streets, we didn't start an NGO. We amalgamated them into our local church, right? It was part of our local church, and we struggled with it. We didn't know how to. Even today, we still don't know how it all happened. A few people from that ministry got saved, right? And are part of our local church. You know, to love strangers, to provide hospitality, to love imprisoned fellow believers for their makes it essential to give up living our lives for ourselves, for our own comfort, for our own conveniences. It means sacrificing that. And deciding not to use the word sacrifice. We're doing it because we love, right? And when we love, how can it be a sacrifice? It's like me telling my wife, you know, I love you so much, I'm sacrificing my desire for what I want. She'll say, you're sacrificing. Oh, really? You're doing me a favor. Our homes must be their welcome place. Sometimes we buy a mat, right, to wipe our feet, and it says welcome. Really? Really? Welcome? God has provided you places, good paycheck, good jobs, careers. It's not for you, right? It's to share with the body of Christ. We're supposed to have given up all to follow Jesus. Really? When time comes, we use the word sacrifice. But I had already laid it on the altar. Already. Then remember the mistreated. Since you are also in the body, first, remember the mistreated. Not only those in prison for their Christian faith, but all who are being mistreated needed the love, assistance, and encouragement of believers who were relatively free from trouble. The mistreated believers who had their houses, properties, money, and funds confiscated. And you can refer to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. They had it all confiscated or destroyed. Needed help. And many believers were like this. They were scattered. Not only Hebrews, but other letters. Peter's letters were written to scattered believers. And even those who were not scattered were constantly being troubled, slapped with fines, taken to the authorities, who released them on payment of huge fines. Believers who were free from troubles or relatively had more freedom than those in prison who were being mistreated are being instructed to love, care, provide for such people. You know what? You need to think about this. Deliberately setting aside some money from your earnings to help, to give help to those who are suffering in India and abroad, who desperately need to get food, meet other expenses. Don't do it on your own. Get counsel of your home fellowship group, facilitator, or pastor to guide you in this. Don't do it on your own. You know why you should do it? Verse 3 says, because you are also in the body. Notice that reason. You are part of the church. You are part of this family. During COVID, several churches and individuals contacted me. I was surprised to receive a call from a Chinese brother from China, who said, Chris, remember me? I said, no. He said, I've been to your church. I want to help. I heard India is suffering. He sent help to Solapur. Suresh. Other Indians. And it wasn't Grace Community Church. My closest relationships there. But others. I had access from brothers and sisters who said, we want, our church members want. There was a Chinese church besides this Chinaman. Over 30 to 35 lakhs of rupees were sent. And many in this church got help. And many of you also started helping, right? Why? Because everyone who helped said, we are part of the family, even though we don't know who these brothers and sisters are. We need to get involved practically. We heard in the news, fellow members of the body of family of Christ suffering in DCC. It's not how can we help. We've decided to help. How can we channel it? Brothers and sisters, we need each other, don't we? Don't just ask, is there a need? I mean, how much mental work do I need to do to understand there is a need? And if there's a need, again, don't ask. Not just, is there a need, but don't ask. Please let me know how I can help. Just say, this is how God has laid on my heart to help, and do it. Through people who are over you. In helping others, we are blessed. We discover God and God's love in one another through loving each other. The five committee members will stand now and move to different places, and we'll gather around them. You choose whom you'll gather around. This is a cluster that needs to break up. So Prashant is here. Pratap will be there. Vishal will be near Cheryl. And where Amar is, Ritesh will be there. Let's break up into groups and discuss for the next 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And then I'll close in prayer. The questions are there. And please be brief. Don't grab the whole time. Don't preach and teach. Use we. Don't use we, us, they, you. Please use this time for personal convictions to be shared according to those questions. Start right away in small groups. Go through the questions that are there. Everyone should be in a group. Please rise, move to one of the committee members. You'll have to physically move and be in a circle. And then I'll dismiss you with the benediction. Please remember, it's not a time for teaching or rehashing what was preached. It's to answer those questions which are convictions. everyone's got the printed questions, so please use your insteps. And avoid using we and us. Be personal. I, me. Avoid the general we. What are you going to do? And don't talk about it generally. I would like to is not what we are discussing. I would like to. I am going to. No wishful hoping. The first two questions could be easy. Do you have convictions? What are those convictions? Go through the script. We have a hard time being personal. Please try. Each of you have the script. Please keep to the script. Facilitators, keep to the script. Bring your group back to the script constantly. I hope you've been able to move to next questions. You've got another couple of minutes. Time to close. Unfinished discussion. Each of you have a copy of InStep, the questions, which you can continue to discuss at home, in your family and by yourselves, if you are single. Add to those questions, reflect on how your obedience will be to what God says in His Word. Bow with me in prayer. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.